Good morning. It's good to see you out. I was out in the fellowship hall earlier and that food was calling already. So I'll make a deal with you. Notice the outline if you got one. You'll notice that it's two-sided. A double outline today. And if you will promise that you can keep up with this and bring it back next week, what we'll do is we'll do basically the first half, and there's one line on the back that we'll do. We'll do those first 3 points, and then we'll do the points 4 and 5 next week. How about that? You think you can keep up with it for a whole week and bring it back? We'll see. We'll try it. We've been studying the Bible, and we've talked about some of the what and some of the whys and some of those things and the whos and all of that. Today, we want to take a little break from that again, and we want to talk about how to study effectively. Now, a lot of us have never really been trained to study the Bible. We've been told to study the Bible, but we haven't been trained as to how to do that so that we're effective at it when we do it. And so I hope to give us a few pointers this morning to help us in that task. It is an important thing for us to do. If we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and if we believe that it is the way that He communicates to us today what He wants us to know, then we need to read it and study it. When we had talked about misconceptions about Bible study and what Bible study is and what Bible study is not, we said at that time that Bible study is not Bible reading. Now, there's nothing wrong with Bible reading, but reading and studying are not the same thing. You can read the Bible through in about 2 days. If you just read 8 hours a day for 2 days, you could read the Bible through. But you can't study the Bible in that amount of time. You can't even begin to study the Bible in that amount of time. So we need to think about what is it that we want to do when we're studying the Bible and how can we do it more effectively. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 12 says this, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And furthermore, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Now that's an odd statement that he makes at the end there. We know there's no end to the making of books. There are 100 new books, it seems like, every day that come out. Maybe more than that. But much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, we might think that much study would be a weariness to the mind. Maybe. Yeah, because I'm having to think a lot and I'm studying and it makes my mind tired. And we might think, well, it's a weariness to the spirit because, you know, I just get kind of drained from studying and I want to go out and do something else. But he says it's much weariness to the flesh. Have you ever studied till you were physically tired? We don't usually think of that because we usually think, well, I'm studying, I'm just sitting in a chair, and it's not really a lot of physical work. But really studying can weary your body. For some, I guess, sitting in one place for more than 30 minutes will make your bones ache and make your muscles tired. Much study is a weariness to the body. If you're looking and reading, especially this small print that's in some of these Bibles, it'll make your eyes tired as well. If you're taking notes and writing things down, it can make your hand about ready to cramp from studying and writing down notes. We need to think about those things, that it's possible. But most of us never get to that point, because our idea of Bible study is, well, I read a verse or two the other day. I read a chapter. That's not study. One of the things that we have to think about is that if we don't learn how to study, if we don't learn how to do it properly, then we may be like those in 2 Timothy 3:6 and 7 who never learned the truth. They never came to a knowledge of the truth. The verse there says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, you can learn the answers to every question in the Bible Trivia, Trivial Pursuit Edition. The Bible edition of the Trivial Pursuit. You can learn every one of those answers. But that won't bring you to a knowledge of the truth that's able to save your soul. A lot of times people are more fascinated by the trivia of the Bible than by the meat of what's actually in the Word. And we want to know how many books and how many chapters and how many verses and where's the middle verse and which book's got the most chapters and which one's the shortest. And it's all right to know that, I guess, but how does that help you get to heaven? When we come to the Bible, we need to be trying to get to heaven and looking to it to help guide us. It is our roadmap. It is our direction to get us toward heaven. So that's what we need to think about when we come to it. So, when studying, I need several things. And you do too. When studying, I need the right tools. You know, anytime you're going to do a job, the proper tools are very helpful. If you're going to change the spark plugs in a car, a hammer won't do you much good. If you're going to build a house, a hammer is essential. Just about. You just about can't build a house without a hammer. But if you're going to change the spark plugs in your car, it's pretty much worthless. Unless, of course, they're in there so tight that you have to hit the wrench to knock them loose with the hammer. That's about the only thing it'd be good for. The right tools are essential. So when it comes to Bible study, I need the right tools. What tools are they? Well, I need tools that are trustworthy. I need to be careful. You know, there are a lot of books out there written about how to understand the Bible and how to study the Bible, and some are good and some aren't. Some will lead you down all sorts of wrong paths. So I need to be sure that the tools are trustworthy, that they're from a good source, that they're full of wisdom and proper thinking and logic and reasoning. But secondly, I also need tools that are helpful. You know, there are some people who are very trustworthy people, but the things they have written just aren't really very helpful. They don't tell me anything that I don't already know, or they speak in generalities and it doesn't give me the specifics that are really going to help me do the job. We talked about changing spark plugs in a car earlier. We talked about building a house. Let's say you were going to get a manual for your car to tell you how to build the spark plugs, to change the spark plugs. Or you were going to get an instruction on how to build a house. Well, let's suppose you go and you get the best one available as far as trustworthiness. It's by the manufacturer of your car. And you open it up to changing the spark plugs and it says, take the old spark plugs out and put the new ones in. Was that very helpful? I mean, it was from a trustworthy source. It was from your car's manufacturer, but you already knew that. So just telling you, take them out and put them in, that doesn't help. Where are they? How do I find them? What are these little black rubber things that are connected to them? What do I do with those? I need to know those things. What size wrench do I need to take them out? Which way do I turn them to get them out? I need to know all those things if I'm actually going to do the job. What about building a house? It just said, build your foundation, put up the walls, put up the roof, and then finish it off. Is that going to be very helpful? Well, you kind of knew you need to do those. Some of that is that way with Bible study too. They say, well, pick a spot and study it. Well, wait a minute, I need to know how to study it. So when you go looking for a tool, look through it and see, okay, is this going to give me some step-by-step instructions? Is this going to really help me to be able to do this? But we're going to need some good tools, and here are some examples of good tools that we will need. We need a good translation. There's a Cotton Patch Bible. Y'all ever heard of the Cotton Patch Bible? Well, the Cotton Patch Bible has Jesus born in Atlanta, Georgia. And it has changed all of the to Southern slang. And it's all set in the Southeast. Now, wait a minute, that's not a very good translation. That's not really going to be very helpful as a tool. But it's out there. There are many translations that were written by one man who had his idea of what the Bible should say, and so he translated it to make it say what he wanted it to say. That's not a good translation. There are some that really are just commentaries on the Bible, but they're called translations. That's not a good translation. A good translation is going to be accurate. It's going to translate the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and Chaldean texts accurately into our English language. And it's also going to be readable and understandable. It could be done accurately, but could be such large words that are used, or the order of the words could be so arranged that it would make it nearly impossible for us to understand what it says. That's one of the complaints that people have about the King James Version of the Bible, is that because it was written 400 years ago, it's tough to understand some of the things that are in it, because the English language has changed. But we need one that's accurate. Now, there are others that are accurate because they use the same philosophy that the King James used. The American Standard is a very accurate translation. People are fond of one that's fairly new, is the English Standard Version. And it's going to read different from the King James Version because it's not the King James Version. But the translators went back to the original text and tried to accurately translate what was there into more modern English than what the King James. But the New King James also takes the King James and just kind of takes out some of the tough stuff like the these and the thous and the S's on the ends of the words and things like that. It makes it a little easier for us to understand it. But we want one that's good. We don't want one that's going to cause us more misunderstanding than understanding, or that's going to lead us down a path towards false teachings. We want one that's going to be accurate and understandable. Then secondly, we're going to need a paper and pen, or some people would prefer to use a computer of some kind. And that may be any number of things, from a smartphone that has a Bible on it, to a laptop, to a desktop, to an iPad-type computer. Some people use the computer in place of the pen and paper. Some that are old school still use that pen and paper to write things down. And it's good to write things down as you uncover them, and to keep a record of what you study. I recently was looking back through some old computer files, and I found some questions that I had come across as I was studying. I had forgotten I ever had those questions. But when and I've got the question, and I've got the information that tells me what I learned when I studied that. Well, isn't that great? Well, now I don't have to go study it again. I've got the answer right there, because I already did it once. So keeping records is very helpful. And a pen and paper is helpful for that. Along those lines, you also might consider, this is a very special kind of pen. I know it doesn't look like it. It clicks just like a normal pen. But it's got just a little, almost like a crayon inside, so that you can mark, sacrilege of this statement, you can mark in your Bible. Did you know you can do that? Did you know it's okay to mark in your Bible? It is. It's a good thing to do. If you see something, you want to highlight it, you can mark it, these little things. Because the pages in most Bibles are so thin that if you use a regular highlighter or even a pen or something like that, it'll fade through onto the other side of the page and maybe even into the next page below it. So these are kind of like a little crayon, so they're only marked on that page, and it won't go through. And they can be very helpful, and they're not very expensive. A couple of dollars would get you a four-pack of them. So those are good little pens to help you mark something in your Bible. If you wanted to go through and mark all the verses on a particular subject, perhaps, and they come in different colors, so you can color coordinate those things. If you wanted to mark every verse that has to do with salvation in blue, you could go through with the blue mark. Mark every one that comes through in blue. You could mark every one that has something to do with salvation. Every one that has something to do with sin, you could mark in red. You know, that kind of thing. Then you need an exhaustive concordance. Now, of course, if you're using your computer, you can get that pretty easily. Really, the Bibles are searchable, so you don't even need that. But if you're not, you need that concordance that's going to have all of the words and all of the verses in it so that you can find a verse that you're looking for. In addition to that, it's good to have a Bible dictionary. A good Bible dictionary or even a regular dictionary can be helpful. You're going to run across, I don't care what translation you use, if you're using the Children's Version, you're going to run across a word sometimes that you might go, what exactly does that word mean? And the best way to find that out is a dictionary. Now, I mentioned a Bible dictionary first. Because in the Bible, Bible words, especially when if you're looking at the King James Version, those words that are in the Bible have a different meaning than that same word in our society may have. And the reason for that is, again, especially with the King James, it's what that word meant 400 years ago, not what it means today. And I could give you some examples of that in the passage that we just read about in Timothy about the silly women. Well, did you know that the word silly used to mean happy? It didn't mean what we think of it as today, of being somebody that doesn't really have any sense and they're kind of goofy and silly, is what we say today doesn't mean the same as someone who is happy and spiritually blessed. So he's talking about women who had become Christians. They were happy and they were spiritually blessed, but these false teachers would come in there and lead them astray and lead them away from that. But we see that silly and we think, well, he's talking about dimwits. He's talking about some dingy women that didn't have enough sense to know better than to follow. No, that's not what he's talking about. But that's what that word means to us today. So the way that we use a word is not necessarily the way it was used in the King James Version or even in another version. The other thing is that a lot of times a word may have a meaning in society other than its religious meaning. I remember a song that came out, and it, I don't know what the sadness was, but the fellow talked about in the song how he was standing there baptized in his own tears. You can't be baptized in your own tears. But he was using it figuratively just to mean that he was crying a lot. Well, his usage of baptism didn't have anything to do with what the Bible means when it says baptism. That's not the same thing. So we need to realize that we need to understand the individual words if we're going to understand the entire sentence and then the paragraph and the chapter or book or whatever that we're studying. And then we need maybe, and I say maybe, a good commentary. It's a last resort. Our first goal is to go to the Bible itself and use the Bible as its own best commentary and see what it teaches me. And then once I've seen what I can find from the Scriptures, then if I still have questions, I need to find a good, solid commentary. And what makes a good commentary? First of all, someone who believes in the inspiration of the Bible. There are some people who have written commentaries about the Bible and they don't even believe the Bible is a book from God. If they don't believe it's from God, I don't care what they think it means. Because they're probably wrong, first of all. And secondly, they're going to lead me to believe some things about the Bible that probably aren't true because they're starting from the wrong starting point. Some commentary might, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we looked at Genesis 1 last week, we'll look at Genesis 2 tonight, they might say at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, well, you know, this is an interesting story, the creation story, but it never really happened. They might say that. This was just a story for God to tell people. Well, if you don't believe what's in Genesis chapter 1, why should you believe what's in any of the rest of the Bible? Get yourself in trouble. So, a good commentary is going to do that. And then also one by someone, as with all the other good tools, that is trustworthy, that's accurate, that someone who's not going to try to push their agenda, but instead is going to go to the Scriptures and try to see what they mean and then tell you what they've seen there. But remember, a commentary, generally speaking, is only written by one man. That one man is wrong about some things. And I can say that with certitude. As a man, I know I'm wrong about some things. I'm not sure which ones they are yet. If I knew which ones they were, I'd correct them. But I know I'm wrong about some of these things that I believe the Bible teaches. Everybody is wrong about something. So with one man writing this, you might be able to find, by study yourself, the truth. But then you go to a commentary written by a man who didn't understand that particular truth, and he tells you something that's not right. So commentaries are a last resort. If all else fails, you might look to them. There are several written by members of the church. There are Gospel Advocate commentaries, the Burton Kaufman commentaries. There are several others that have good material in them. And so we can look at those things to help us if we're struggling with understanding. But first we want to look and see what we can understand for ourselves. Okay, number two. When studying, I need to focus on the task at hand. I cannot study while I'm watching TV. I cannot study while I'm talking on the phone to somebody else. I might study with them over the phone, but I can't study. Just me and the Bible. I'm not going to get any study done if I'm talking on the phone. I can't do it while I'm sitting in the middle of a public place where people are going in and out. No, that doesn't work. Can't do that. I can't focus my thoughts on those things. So we need to focus on the task at hand. We need to make it a private meeting. You know, when we schedule a meeting, an appointment with someone, we're more likely to keep that appointment than when we just say, well, let's get together sometime. When you schedule an appointment with your doctor or dentist or whatever, you're more likely to get there at that particular time and be there because you've got an appointment. But when it comes to studying the Bible, set an appointment with God and say, Lord, I'm going to study your word. Just me and you at such and such a time on such and such a day. Set an appointment. Put it on your calendar. Put it in your phone to remind you, hey, this is what time you're supposed to. Do those things so you know when you're going to meet with the Lord to study His Word. Make it a private meeting. Just you and the Lord and His Word there to study together. Remember that distractions are tools of Satan. Take the phone off the hook. Don't answer it. Why do we think that we have to always answer the phone whenever it rings? We don't. The phone is there for us. We can turn that thing off if we're in the middle of a private meeting with God. Turn it off. Answer it later. Most have caller ID. When you get done studying, you can go and look and see who called. May not have been anything important. Most of the time when I answer the phone, it's the wrong number. Most of the calls I get are wrong numbers. You know, distracted from your study by, oh, that it was a wrong number. And then you've got to get back in the mindset and focus. Prepare with a prayer. That's part of keeping the distractions down. Focus your mind. Don't be thinking about, what am I going to cook for supper? Or, what am I going to do tomorrow? Focus on what you, and focusing your mind through prayer is one excellent way to start your study. Then, find an appropriate place and time. The location is important. You want to be comfortable, but not too comfortable. And you don't want to fall asleep in the middle of your Bible study. But you also don't want to have an aching back or something before you're done. So you want to find a place that's going to be comfortable, but not too comfortable. But you also want a place that is functional. Now what good is it going to do me to get all comfy on the couch and laid back there, but then I don't have anywhere to write my notes or to keep my Bible? I need some sort of surface to keep my Bible or computer, my notebook and pen. And I need a place where I can write and take notes and those kind of things as well. So I want to think about the appropriate place and the time. If I'm doing my Bible study, the last thing at night, when I'm dead tired and my eyes are already drooping, my mind is already worn out from the day's activities, I may have difficulty getting anything out of it. Then again, some people, midnight is when they just start going. And they're all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed at midnight. It may be just the time for them. Other people get up at 4 in the morning, and they're ready for the day, and that's a perfect time. Their mind's fresh from a night's rest, and they're ready to study, and they can go to it. Other people at 4 o'clock in the morning, you better not even wake them up, or they'll whack you. I mean, so it's an individual preference as to when the best place and time, when the best time and where the best place for you is. But you got to decide that. But decide it. Because someday and sometime don't exist. You've got to schedule a specific time and place. When I study, I need to take good notes. And we'll close with this one this morning. We're running out of time already, of course, and we're down to number 3. I need to take good notes. What do I mean by take good notes? Well, I need to write down new insights that I've gained. You see, when I read a verse, I may see something in that verse that I've never seen before. If I don't make a note of that, and I may make that note right there in the margin of my Bible or on my Bible, I may just mark that particular word maybe, highlight it with one of those pens that I talked about already, just so that next time I read through that verse, I see that and I go, oh yeah, I forgot that word was in that verse. Or it may be that I realize a connection between one verse that I'm reading and another verse that I've read and studied another time. And so I may want to put in the margin a little cross-reference to that this verse is connected to this other verse. And so I might mark that down. And the reason for that is that if I don't do that, next week, next month, next year, I'm not going to remember that. I'm not going to have that information with me anymore. And I'll go through that verse and I might not even notice it next time around. And sometimes it's little things that may seem insignificant. Xander asked me the other day, he was doing his Bible lesson, and he said, Daddy, was Silas a Roman? And I said, well, not that I know of. He said, well, it says in here, and he was reading his Bible lesson book for school, and I said, well, let's look in the Bible to see if that's what it really says. And it was a situation where Paul and Silas had been arrested, and Paul said, they have beaten us, being Romans and uncondemned. I knew Paul was a Roman citizen, but I never thought about Silas being a Roman citizen. I never. But Paul said, us. They've beaten us being Roman citizens and uncondemned. Well, he included Silas as being a Roman citizen. New insight there. Write it down. You might say, well, that's insignificant. So what if Silas was a Roman citizen? I don't know that it'll ever become something that's a major deal in my life. But it's good to know that. Every bit of insight that I can gain out of the Scriptures, it's good for me to know it. The Scriptures were written by God. He put that in there for some reason. I may not always know what it is. Somebody was talking to me about some of the things that God created, like the cockroach. And I said, why'd He do that? Couldn't we do without them? I think I could. But God knows better than we do, and He created them for some reason. I may not know what it is. I don't know what function they serve, but He made them, and when He made them, He said it was good. Because He said that about everything that He created. He said it was all good when He created it. So I don't know what they're for. But God put things in the Scriptures for a reason. We need to get as much out of them as we can. We may not understand why that's there. But later on studying, we may. But think about things that may seem insignificant. When Jesus was crucified and Joseph of Arimathea came to get His body, and He said to them that He wanted the body, and they were surprised He was dead. And then Joseph took the body, and He wrapped it, and He put it in His new tomb, wherein no man had ever been laid. And we said, well, what difference does that make? So what if nobody had ever been laid there before? What difference does it make? Well, for the resurrection, it's kind of important. Because back in the Old Testament, there was a case where after Elisha died and had been buried, there was a battle and someone died in that battle. And they saw this tomb, and I don't know that they even knew it was Elisha's tomb, but they said, let's bury this guy in that tomb. And they laid him on Elisha's bones. And you know what happened? He came back to life. They laid him on Elisha's bones and he came back to life. Not Elisha, but the soldier that had died. So in order to stop people from thinking, well, they just laid Jesus on Elisha's bones and he came back to life. That's why he came back to life. A tomb that nobody else had ever been laid in. Oh, well, I think that's important. But God is taking care of any objections, any problems, any false teachings before they ever occur. He takes care of that. Why Joseph of Arimathea? Why was it his tomb? The prophecy said that he would be with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who had a new tomb that had never been used. Do you know how rare that is in a place where they have little caves and bury people in the caves? In a place where people had lived for thousands of years, that here was a tomb nobody had ever been laid in before? He was a rich fellow. You can't afford to just go buy that on a few dollars salary. So he had a lot of wealth. And so Jesus fulfilled that prophecy by being buried in that tomb. Sometimes the things that we might overlook and we might think, oh, well, you know, that's an interesting, you know, that's nice, but big deal. They may be important. And they may become more important as we study deeper and find other things that connect back to them. In addition to writing down any new insights that I've gained, when I take good notes, I need to write down any questions I've uncovered. Read a verse. Well, what does that word mean? Who is that person? We need to look at those things. Might want to look deeper. We were reading through our Bible, reading one day, and we were reading about some of the Levites, and one of the Levites' name was Kish. And I don't remember if it was Xander or Abigail. One asked, I didn't know Saul. Was Saul of the tribe of Levi? I said, no, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, yeah, but Saul's daddy, his name was Kish. Well, that's true. But that Kish was of the tribe of Benjamin. This Kish is the tribe of Levi. Two different Kishes. Two different guys, same name. Well, there are a lot of cases like that. You know, there are several people with the same name in the Bible. And so we may ask, well, is that the same guy as that or whatever? We find out that Rahab married Salmon. And then he, on down, descendant David, of course, came through that. And we know that the two spies that went into the land stayed at Rahab's place, and so we might wonder, with that Salmon that she married, was he maybe one of those two spies that she hid? Wish I could find out for sure on that one. But the Bible doesn't name those two spies. We don't know who they were. But there are some things that we may not necessarily find the answer to. But it's good to write that question down. And it might be something, and one of the reasons we write the question down right then, instead of going, oh, let me go answer that question, write that question down to study it another time. Don't study that question right then, because that will keep you from doing the study that you wanted to do. So you go ahead and write it down, and then you can forget about that question until a later time, and you can go on with the study you're studying. But as you're studying one particular thing, you're going to find other questions and other things that you want to study are going to come up in your study. That's going to happen. And when it does, you write it down, and before long, you'll have a whole list of things to study. And so whenever you want to study, you'll have a whole list of them. You know, we're given the details of the techniques of studying. And that's okay, that's good. We need those things. But why are we studying the Bible? Maybe the better question to ask is, are we studying the Bible? And maybe you say, well, no, I haven't been studying the Bible. I know I should. I haven't been studying it because I didn't know how. Well, hopefully we're helping you to learn how with the lesson this morning and the one we'll have next week. I hope that it will help to encourage you to study the Bible. If you haven't been studying the Bible as you should, or maybe you've been studying it for the wrong reason. Maybe you've just been studying the Bible looking for something to prove to your friend or neighbor a particular thing, instead of looking to the Bible to see what God's will for you and your life is. And they need to correct that. Why do we go to the Bible? You're here this morning. If you haven't been studying the Bible, there's no better time to start. You may say, well, I'm already a Christian. I knew enough to become a Christian. If you don't use it, you lose it. Some people who maybe have been Christians for quite some time but haven't been studying as they should have probably forgotten some of those first principles that they learned. If you haven't been studying, you've been forgetting. You need to get back into the Word of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, perhaps you'd like to study. Maybe you'd like some help to study, to learn what God wants for you in your life. We'd be glad to offer that as well. Perhaps you have been studying, and as you've been studying, you've found that there are some things in your life you need to change. Maybe you've realized that you're not a Christian and you need to become one. Because even though you believe that in Jesus Christ, maybe you haven't repented of your sins, or maybe you haven't confessed Him as the Christ. Maybe you haven't been baptized to wash your sins away. You need to do those things. If you are a Christian, if you haven't been walking that new life like you should, maybe you need to correct that today. Maybe as you've studied, you found a sin in your life that you've been committing that you need to get that sin out of your life. Or maybe you found something that you should have been doing that you weren't, and you need to start doing it. If you're here today and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.